We just continue to, we ask for your continuing to provide for that in this season. Watering the crops, watering the yards, and everything. So we just, again, praise you for what you provide and everything in due season. We thank you now for this time that you gather us together in this place, and for those who may be listening in as well, to continue our journey, our study, pretty much going through most all the Bible eventually, but right now we're going through the book of Judges. And so as we study, particularly the account of Samson, show us things, Lord, that you want us to see that are meaningful, that encourage us, and help us along our journey. And use the examples of Samson, both good and bad, to guide us in our journey along this road. So we thank you for the people who have come. We thank you for those who are listening in. And we just ask for your blessing this day on those people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to just direct you towards this board. I know this is kind of small writing. I've kind of run out of room here. I have to either get rid of something or add another page. But I thought it might be helpful in the study of the story of Samson from chapter 13 through 16 of Judges. And I want to start out by just asking a question, and anybody can chime in. When you hear the name Samson from the Bible, what story comes to mind? What part of his journey comes to mind first? I kind of asked Karen first, so at home, and I think it's we can have differing opinions. Even some of the smaller things in the full account maybe after we study it here may put more emphasis on some of the other things. I think probably if I had to guess, most people out there would say the story of Samson and Delilah. And of course, the strength of Samson and the ability he was given, God-given ability to do very powerful things. Maybe the strongest man that ever lived.
Probably the quickest, because he had to catch those foxes.
Fast. Yeah. Fast on those too. So, yeah, there's a lot of the stories here. So I've got them listed on the board primarily, but I want to kind of take us through chapter 13 right now. So if you have your Bibles open to Judges chapter 13, we'll read the account. This chapter is generally labeled the birth of Samson. So how did Samson come about? How miraculous it was, and what his task was by God. And so I think we'll just read the first verse, because this, as I've said before, this type of verse, or this verse, is repeated throughout the book of Judges. So when I read verse 1 of chapter 13, my translation, the NIV translation, starts with the word again. And some may have that and some may not, but I think it's in there in the original language. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, Yahweh. So the Lord, Yahweh, delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And when we think about that length of time, 40 years, if you look throughout all Scripture, throughout God's Word in so many ways, 40 is the number of testing. It's the maximum number of testing. And we know fasting, Moses up on the mountain, Jesus in the desert, the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, all those things relate to that period of time. 40 is a significant number, and we generally define that as the time of testing. So yes, we'll talk about the tests that Samson went through in his life. And we have to conclude, you know, there'd be places in it we say we're not so sure he was faithful to God, but we think he ended well, you know, took his own life, or in effect gave up his own life to destroy the enemy. So anyway, let's read on with this. The Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So this is one of the main enemies of Israel, the Philistines. And so this is, you know, the story of Samson involves that Gentile group. And then it goes on, and this is where the story of Samson begins. And it's interesting that a certain man of Zorah, that's the location, named Manoah, or Manoach in Hebrew, it's basically the same name, just with a M sound in front of Noah. And so it's the same name of Noah, but it's M Noah, or water. The M usually stands for the picture of water. And so, but he would be ultimately is Samson's father from the clan of the Danites, the tribe of Dan, which had its own issues in ways. And he had a wife. She's not named, to my knowledge. I'm not sure if there's anywhere else in the Bible that she's named, but he had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. And so, let me just, the meaning of the name Manoah is the same meaning as Noah, which means rest. And so the rest that only God can give is symbolized in that name. And so here she is barren, apparently no chance to be pregnant, no chance to have a child, and yet God has another plan. And so when we read on in verse 3, we have another appearance of the angel of the Lord, angel of Yahweh. And that would seem to imply, we generally say, in the Old Testament, when the appearance of an angel of the Lord, it's often synonymous with a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ. There's also the angel of God. There's different references to angels who serve different purposes as messengers. But I would just as soon lean towards the appearance of Christ, a Christ-like figure, a God figure, sent by God, who is a pre-incarnate Christ. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless." So he announces the obvious, but it doesn't stop there. "But you are going to conceive and have a son." So when the angel of the Lord, if that's a Christophany, Christ is telling her, you're going to have a miracle child, just as we know Jesus would come from a miracle child. Mary would be the instrument. And so that's the introduction here. And then the angel of the Lord goes on and says, "Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Here is set forth his purpose. His purpose is to deal with the enemy who have been in control of the Israelites for 40 years, or will have been. And so he's to play an important part. And so the term Nazarite means separating or setting apart. And those who are chosen to be Nazarites have three basic things that they have to live up to. And one is they cannot taste of any fermented drink, you know, wine or other fruit of the vine. And so that's a no-no. Then they're not to touch any dead thing. No dead animal, no body. They're to remain without touching in their life anything that is deceased. And then thirdly, they're to... They're to eat only clean, kosher food, basically, is part of it too. So they have very strict restrictions, and they're to be set apart. So I wrote on the board here, if you can't read it, this chapter, above all odds. In other words, it was impossible for her to have this child. Everything natural said that she could not have the child. And so, above all odds, he was born to be a Nazarite. That was selected by God. God made that determination. And so God set the way with the angel of the Lord going to her, demanding that she keep the Nazarite vow, basically, in her pregnancy and preparing her child to be a Nazarite. So that's what that is saying there.
Gary?
Yes.
So was a Nazarite a nationality, an origin?
Well, I think it's strictly out of the Israel background. So of Israel, of the Israelites, there are certain ones that are defined as Nazarites, which means they have a special loyalty, a special promise that they are to keep and keep it faithfully.
They weren't a tribe, they weren't a clan or anything like that, or a nation. They were individuals that were singled out. They were singled out by God.
Right. They could be from any tribe. Yeah. In this case, he was from the tribe of Dan. And we know the tribe of Dan had its issues, you know, so it isn't the tribe that made him set apart. But it's a personal selection and to be maintained. And that's why we see... If I were to go back to my question of you, what's the thing that most people may refer to with the story of Samson? Some may say the story of Samson and Delilah because it's made the big screen. There's been movies made of it. So there might be broader knowledge of that account. But I think the strength of Samson, we usually think when we say Samson, we think is strong. And so... And we know, as it was found out by tricking Samson, using Delilah to find out how he had his strength, we'll see that at the end, it was in his hair, you know, cutting of his hair. And so we picture him as having long, flowing hair and never cutting it.
And the word Nazarite means consecrated one.
Consecrated one, or set apart, yeah.
Is there any correlation to Nazareth?
I don't think so.
Nazar actually means shoot. It's a root. So Nazar is a different...
It's a different origin of the word. It's just close in description. So, verse 6. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, a man of God, that's how she described him. Now we see that he was truly an angel of the Lord, but as she saw it, he was a man sent by God, a man of God, came to me. He looked like an angel of God, the very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine, or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death. And so it's a lifetime role that they are to take on. very responsible. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, and this was an important thing for the father to be going directly to the Lord. And he prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." Obviously, they didn't know too much about this Nazirite lifestyle. And so he went to prayer, to pray to the Lord to send me back, send this man of God back to us so we can be taught what we're supposed to do in raising him. God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her, so she alone was the angel came to. "He's here." The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the one who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her." So first it starts with her. "She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. In other words, I would call it the Christophany, the actual personage of God. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name?" This is very interesting. I don't know if you've ever, any of you have ever studied this, but I think it's kind of a wonderful insight when we look at the Hebrew word and language. So that we may honor you when your word comes true. In other words, what's your name? Who are you? And he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he gives this phrase, "It is beyond understanding." Beyond understanding. And the word in Hebrew is peli. Peli, and it has three characters, the lamed, which is the prod or the teaching, and the aleph, the first character, which is first. So first teaching from the mouth. And so here's a messenger, and it just, I believe, happens to be the Christophany, but calling himself beyond understanding. What a powerful message. And then when you go on here in verse 19, even more to catch this, "Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord, Yahweh. And the Lord, Yahweh, did," and this phrase here, "did an amazing thing." That's basically the same base word as peli. It's pala. Pala with the same characters, with just a little different pronunciation. It's an amazing thing. So now let's read with this amazing thing that he witnesses. Amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. So both of them were watching. Think back to the burning bush, if you will. I think it's important to get the concept here, how marvelous a thing this is that they were witnessing. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord, the Christophany, I would say, ascended in the flame. You have the pre-incarnate Jesus ascending in the flame that they're witnessing. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. They were so overwhelmed. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. And look at now their response in verse 22. We're doomed to die. We're doomed to die. We've just seen God, the face of God. And we know what God's word says. If you look upon the face of God, you will die. But look at how this was reasoned out. We are doomed to die. He said to his wife, we have seen God. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. So she was the one that was thinking clearly. I mean, he wouldn't have allowed us to see all this if he didn't want it to happen. And the woman gave birth, okay, this is the result of it all. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahana Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. I don't know how many of you have ever been stirred by the Holy Spirit. And we can talk about this. We can talk about Pentecostal way of looking at things and everything. But to me, in my life, I have certain things. I've never talked in tongues or anything like that. But just the recognition that the Holy Spirit has opened a new vessel, a new way of looking at things, and helping me with my understanding of what the Word is saying, and to be a teacher. And so the Holy Spirit, and you'll see this, the Spirit came upon him. That's the Old Testament way. We have the privilege in the New Testament, after the cross, after the Holy Spirit sent by God and Jesus, that we have the Holy Spirit living in us by faith. I mean, I don't think even most people going to church, unless you've really had some very personal experiences to it, that you can fully understand that. Because we just, well, that was nice, that was interesting, you know. But when you recognize the Holy Spirit working in you, through you, and seeing things that couldn't have happened without the help of God, the power of God. Remember, the Spirit we have is the true power of God. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Ephesians 1. And I say that often because I don't think most people really conceptually understand that the Holy Spirit is the force that God has given us to establish faith in us, to grow in our understanding of what God is doing and wants to do in our life, and is calling us and encouraging us and wanting to use us for his glory. And so that's where I think it's important. So when we see this example in the Old Testament, I just think it's kind of amazing. It's amazing. I don't know what other word can describe it. Amazing thing. Halah. Kali, same word, beyond understanding. So to call him by name, to define him, is only the true power of God. And they witnessed it. So the impact was significant. So
does the name Samson have a particular meaning?
Have a particular one?
Well,
yeah, let's see, did I? It means wonderful. Wonderful is another translation of beyond understanding, the Pali. Means wonderful.
Really?
Yeah. Can mean wonderful. It's something that's beyond. I don't even think we can in an earthly way describe it. It's godly. You know, it's total godly. The power of God. And when I look at this, what they witnessed here, they witnessed the angel of the Lord literally in the fire being lifted up back to heaven. Oh, Samson's name? Oh, I'm sorry.
You mean sunman.
Sunshine.
Nechemesh, yeah. Which is the word for sun.
Yeah, let's see. Why don't I jump ahead to that? I've got it here kind of scribbled in between. Just so. Shimshon. Shimshon is the word for Samson. This is Hebrew. Shimshon. And so it literally means the Sheen. The Sheen is that character in Hebrew, the 21st character, I believe it is, that literally means shining, the glory of God. The SH sound, this character here in Hebrew, often is related to the teeth. So if you think of somebody with the biggest smile on their face, their teeth showing, that's kind of a little bit of a sign of the Sheen, but it's the glory of God. Other examples in Scripture, the Shekinah glory. If you heard the term Shekinah glory of God, the glory of God that was above the tabernacle, you know, being seen by the Israelites as they moved throughout the wilderness, that's the Shekinah glory. It's a Sheen. And then it's followed by the Mem, which is the water, and then it's got another Sheen. So it's the water between the glories. Is how it starts with the name, and then it's followed with the Yod. I'm sorry, with the Vav, which is the W sound, and then ends with the Nun, which is kind of a picture in Hebrew, in the Hebrew character of a fish swimming in water. So it's often a character in Hebrew that means life, the essence of life. And of course, the Vav, the sixth character in the Hebrew alphabet, is used often, but I relate it to picturing Jesus, because it's like the nail or the hook. The hook, Jesus being on the cross. That puts a lot more into it than probably most of you want to dig into, but this Shimshon has a significant name, the double glories between, and the water between it, the water dividing the glories. So, but we'll see in the character of Samson as we go on here that he made a lot of mistakes, a lot of failures in his life, as we all do. But God's grace and mercy is sufficient. And I just want to, because I probably won't get to it in the reading, I just want to prepare you for it. He's in the Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews. And I have that open here. I won't get to it on my regular study, but I want you to be aware of it. I want you to read it for yourself. Why was he in the Hall of Faith? I mean, he messed up so many times. But when it came to doing what the Lord had called him to do, which was to conquer, overcome the Philistines, and be a judge in Israel over the people of Israel for 20 years, half of the time that the Philistines were over Israel. So, but in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, We have in verse 32, it's kind of a lump sum group, or 31, let me start with 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab. Now some would say, well, she was a prostitute. She can't be in the Hall of Faith. And yet, Rahab served a mighty purpose in taking care of the spies, allowing the spies to come in to Jericho. Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And then verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Yiktok, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. So there's a lot, those in the Hall of Faith, that you can't even capture it all. And so Samson is one of those. So I believe he conquered in death. I think it also says later in our reading that he killed more Philistines than in his life by when he took down the temple. And so we'll get to that. So let me just start on chapter 14, because this is where Samson starts to go south, starts to go astray, if you will. Samson went down to Timnah, which is where the Philistines were, and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." Would you talk to your parents that way? I'd hope not. Get her done. Yeah. Anyway, that was his instruction to his parents. And his father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Gentiles, Philistines, to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord. Okay? So the Lord wants that because the Lord's will is to conquer, for the Israelites to conquer the Philistines. And there's steps in between that God is directing in order for that to happen. Who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. So that's God's purpose right there. It's in black and white, his parent. The Lord was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. That's, again, one of the stories that the young kids who follow the story of Samson may remember, because it's kind of a Wild Kingdom type of story. But it shows very soon in the process the strength of Samson. Because what did he do? And how did he do it? Samson went down. The roaring lion came roaring toward him. Verse 6. Very important phrase, the Spirit of the Lord, Yahweh, came upon him in power. So God not only had him go to the Philistines for a greater purpose, but also protected Samson and his parents as this lion approached them. And in his power, which had to be supernatural power, power beyond what humans could do generally, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. And here's the second thing that he was not to do. It was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. One of the really big no-nos for Nazarites. Nazarites are not to touch any dead thing. And so
So Gary, when the spirit came upon him so he could kill the lion, was he supposed to kill something?
Well.
As a Nazarite?
And after it was dead, he was already breaking the rule.
That's what I mean.
Well, yeah.
And yet the Holy Spirit came on and just.
Well, I think it was God directed. You know, God doesn't always direct everything that's, not accepted.
When you think of that after learning what it means, you wouldn't think that you should do that, that God came upon you to do that.
Right.
It's just interesting.
Yeah. No, I think it was.
So the dead thing, though, that was more just a decaying carcass.
Right. Or a dead body, a dead human. Yeah, it's the cleanliness thing.
If he's tearing the lion to bits, at that point the lion is probably dead, and he's still tearing.
Yeah, good point. I think that's true. So, let's see. So he gave his parents some, and they ate it, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass, which would. He kind of covered up the fact that he had touched a dead body, a dead lion. Now his father went down to see the woman. So we go on with the story. And Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. I don't know if those are groomsmen or what you call them, but 30. And then what did he do? Let me tell you a riddle. that's good. So the next thing is this riddle. And we see as you read the riddle, and it's later interpreted, it's about his experience with the lion. And but what he said, let me tell you a riddle. If you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments. And 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. So it was kind of a challenge. If you can do this, if you can answer the riddle, I'll give you 30 linen garments. If you can't, you got to give me a comparable. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. And he replied, and here's the riddle. Out of the eater, now we know this is talking about the lion story, so who's the eater? The lion, first of all, because the lion intended to eat Samson when he attacked him. Out of the eater, something to eat. Well, what was ultimately in the lion was the honey, right? So honey would be what was to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. So the lion, which is strong, would come the honey. And so that was the riddle. For 3 days they could not give the answer. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband. This is kind of a prelude to the story of Delilah. Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? Was the question. And that's the threat. Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied, so why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. There's a wedding made in heaven, I guess.
It's an nagging wife.
He finally told her, because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. That's a kind of a crude way of describing his wife. Anyway, then verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. Well, that turned out well. So that's the account of starting to take vengeance on the Philistines. And then we'll see in the next chapter, as Raymond kind of set up, we'll see him orchestrating burning their grain in the field. So I think we'll stop there. It'll be a good stopping point here. And we'll begin with chapter 15 and hopefully get through the rest of the story of Samson next week. But I think I got through a good share of what I wanted to do this morning. So let's close our time here in our Bible study and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time, for this day, for this opportunity to continue to be in your word, study your word. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to truly be our teacher, even when our earthly minds cannot fully understand the whys and wheres and whats of things. Sometimes in your word, Lord, as you would continue to help us to study and open doors and look at commentaries that may illuminate for us. So we thank you for your total word, for all of your word. Help us not to just overlook the things that we don't want to read about. We just want to hear the good news only. We need to know the whole story, because there's a reason why Jesus had to come to die for our sins, because of the bad news that had so permeated the world and still does to this day, Lord. So we pray for what's going on in our country and in our world, and so many things that can be upsetting to us if we don't realize and don't recognize and don't want to seek what you're doing and understand better what you're doing in our day, in our times, and what is yet to come. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross for each one of us. And even for those who do not believe, Jesus died for them as well. But for their sake, for their eternal salvation, they need to receive Jesus into their heart. And so I pray for those who have not yet done that. And I just ask you, Lord, to continue to teach us with your word, with the Holy Spirit, and with your guidance in our life. We thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray during our time of worship that the people who come into this place that may feel the presence, may recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place, whether it be through the music that's shared, the prayers that are lifted up, the word that's read and shared, the message that Raymond has this morning from 1 Timothy. And I just pray that it'll be an eventful morning in this place. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for all those who have come to listen and grow in their understanding of the story of Samson. I just ask for your blessing upon the rest of this day and the week to come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.